Good to be here tonight. As always, a blessing from the Lord to be able to gather with the Lord's people. The name of tonight's message is The Trees of the Lord. The Trees of the Lord. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. And this psalm speaks of our great God. And oh, how great our God is, beloved. He is so great. We cannot comprehend the greatness of our God, beloved. We can't even begin to really comprehend. We get a little glimpse from the Scriptures, and as the Holy Spirit illuminates to us the Scriptures, we see the greatness of God, and it fills our heart with joy. And oh my, it's wonderful. Psalm 104. And as we study the Scriptures and as we see the greatness of God, we proclaim along with Jonah that salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's all His. As we sang, we're complete in Him. We're complete in Christ, Jesus our Lord. Look at the first verse of this psalm. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 19 tonight. 16 will be where we really be keen on. Look at the first verse, though. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very, very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. So this psalm opens, if you see there, and closes. Look at the last verse. It says again, Bless Thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord, or hallelujah. So it begins with a blessing of the Lord. And giving thanks and praise to Him. And it ends with the psalmist praising our great God as well. And the keynote of this psalm is brought forth. And may we who are the people of God bless our mighty God. Bless Him. Bless Him for the wondrous things that He's done. Bless the Lord who is clothed in majesty. He's clothed with honor and majesty, beloved. And He is great, and as the psalmist says, greatly to be praised. Greatly. He alone is worthy of all the praise. He alone. And He will not share His glory with anyone. With anyone. Now, on this world, people praise men who have done things or accomplishments. But think of what our Lord has done. He's created this world just by speaking it all into existence. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He is so far above us, beloved. Again, His greatness, we get but a little glimpse of it. A little glimpse. And when we read these Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit illuminates them, we're filled with joy because this is our God. This is the One who keeps us. This is the One who has saved us. And the psalmist says here, Thou art very great. And our God is clothed with honor and majesty. Honor and majesty. He's so far above everything. And that's our God. That's our God, beloved. And again, He is greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. It really is. It's absolutely unsearchable. You can't plumb the greatness of God. You can't find the depths of the greatness of God. What we see cannot even contain Him. He's so great. He's so great, beloved. And it is He who made heaven and earth, again, by the word of His great power. Just by a word of His power. And I ask you this. Is there anything too hard for the Lord to do? When you run into someone and they say, well, you don't know what kind of sinner I am. Well, I know how great my God is. He's the great I am. He's the great I am. And He's greatly to be praised. And He saves all who come to Him. All who come to Him by faith. And that faith is given to us by God. So salvation's of the Lord, isn't it? And we praise His greatness. He's clothed with majesty and power. He alone is due do the praise and glory of his people. And the psalmist here, by the grace of God, calls the infinite Jehovah, note this, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord, my God. Look at that. The psalmist, by the grace of God, calls Jehovah, my God. That's what every believer does. By the grace of God, we call the God of the Bible, we call Jehovah, my God. He's my God. He's my King. Is he yours? He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. And I can only say that by the grace of God. Is it so with you? Is it so with you? Oh, praise his name. Praise his name for his greatness. For his greatness. So the psalmist, by the grace of God, calls the infinite Jehovah, remember, the self-existent one, my God. And at the same time, he's prostrate in amazement at the divine greatness of our God. In reverent awe of who he is. Remember, the fear that we have is not a slavish fear. It's a reverent fear of the greatness of our God. The greatness of who he is. And he cries out, thou art very great. Very great. Remember this, that God was great in eternity past. God is still great today, and God will be great in eternity. If you want to call it eternity future, eternity is eternity. Eternity future. He's always been great. And nothing has diminished his greatness. Nothing at all. And no one. He needs no counselors. He is the great King. The great sovereign over all. And David, or the psalmist pens, he is my God. He's my God. By the grace of God. And the declaration, beloved, of Jehovah's greatness is a natural conclusion. When one surveys the universe, when one surveys the works of his hands, for the born-again believer, the only thing we can say is he's so great. That's the logical conclusion for us as believers. He's so great. I can't even explain to you his greatness. It's beyond comprehension. But he gives his people, he gives us a little glimpse, doesn't he? And we just are in awe. Just in awe of his greatness. And take note, the wonder expressed does not refer to the creation. You know, people today, they worship the creation, don't they? But take note that the psalmist, who's a born-again believer, take note that the wonder that he expresses here is not in reference to the creation. It's in reference to the Creator. It's in reference to the Creator. We look at creation and we say, oh my, look at this world, look at this universe, look at all this. It's nothing in comparison to the Creator. Nothing. What does it do? It manifests his glory, beloved. And just like he's great, his glory is great. His majesty is great. His honor is great. And he is greatly to be praised. So the psalmist here says, thou art very great. Let's read verses 2-10 now. Look at this. Look at who's doing all the work. Look at what he does. Who covers thyself with light as with a garment. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. And remember, he does all this by his almighty power and his will. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. Who maketh the clouds as his chariot. Who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. The waters are like a garment on the earth. And he did it all. Thou coverest it as a deep with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke, they fled. They fled at his rebuke. Oh my, the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. They go up to the mountains. They go down by the valleys into the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over. I remember reading one of the old timers, I think it was Hawker, and he said, the ocean has a boundary it cannot pass. It cannot pass. He set a boundary. He set a boundary. That they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Look at that. It won't flood the earth again. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. So we see in these verses some of the many beautiful descriptions of the various works of God in creation. And I don't need to comment on these very much. They speak for themselves, don't they? They speak of his greatness, beloved. They speak of who he is. They speak of his almighty power. And we see that this almighty power is exercised in creation. Do you know that it's the same almighty power that's exercised in creation is the same power that's exercised when we're born again? It's God's power, isn't it? It's God's power. The same power that rose Christ from the grave raises us from our dead estate, beloved. This is the God of the Bible. And he is great. And he is greatly to be praised. Greatly to be praised. And we looked at this morning the power of God unto salvation, right? That we're regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That we're given faith to believe on him. So the foundation stone which God hath laid in Zion is sure. It's a sure foundation stone. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah says this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. I lay in Zion. God does this. I lay in Zion, a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. That's what Christ is. If you are saved by the grace of God, you are saved by the one who is a sure foundation. And remember, we're built up in temple unto the Lord, aren't we? We're living stones, we who are his people. But our foundation is Christ, the same foundation that the apostles had, because it's the foundation that God has laid. And it's a sure foundation, beloved. You can hang your eternal soul on that foundation. It's the only sure foundation. And God's people from ages past hung their souls on this one tried, precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says this, that he's a tried stone, the precious cornerstone, the sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. God's people flee to him. Flee to him. And the foundation for the church, the foundation that the church is built upon is that foundation which God has laid. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it cannot be altered. It cannot be moved. Our foundation, which is Christ, cannot be altered or moved. Isn't that wonderful? Because we're like this, up and down, aren't we? He's a sure foundation. A solid foundation. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone. And all the waters of sin and hell and the breakings of the great deep of iniquity in this world cannot remove that foundation. The mountains, though the mountains depart, the hills be removed, the word of the Lord and salvation in that word through Christ, the cornerstone, the sure foundation which the church is built upon cannot be moved. And the church stands firm and sure forever, not based upon us, but based upon the foundation stone, the Lord Jesus Christ.
the Lord Jesus Christ.
Isaiah 54 says this in verse 10, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee."
Oh, what a redeemer. What a Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to that. My kindness shall not depart from thee. God's kindness will never depart from the believer. Never. Because it comes to us in Christ. And then it says, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. We are bought with a price. We're purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future. And the scripture says that promise cannot be removed because it's in Christ, who is, what are all the promises of God? Yea and amen in Him. Yea and amen in Christ. It's wonderful. This is good news for sinners. This comforts my soul. And I'm sure it does yours too, who believe. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. The Lord stands sure and forever. Now let's read verses 11 to 15. Again, look what the Lord does by His mercy. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. This is talking about the waters that's at His command. But it's all, again, by His almighty power. By them shall the fowls of the earth have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth. Now, this is the Lord who does this. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of men, that He may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. So in verses 11 to 15 here, we see the beautiful provision that God has made for His creatures. In animal life, rising from beast to man. In verse 11, it starts, they give drink to every beast. In verse 15, it says, in the glad heart of man. He provides for everyone and everything. The beast of the field, the fowl of the earth, the fowl of the air are all fed by His bounty, beloved. All fed by His bounty. Our Almighty God opens His hands and satisfies the desires of every living creature. And He gives the fowl of the air their habitation, and they sing among the branches. He gives water and the earth. What does the earth do as a result of water that comes down? Well, the earth. Brings forth its bounty, all because He gives the increase. All because He gives the increase. And it's God who causes the grass to grow for the cattle to eat. We see that in verse 14. And look, it is He who gives the increase in our gardens, as our great God causes the herb to grow, vegetables and such, for the service of man. He may bring forth food out of the earth. This is all done by our great God and by His almighty power. And think of this. He has the rain that does this to fall on both the just and the unjust. He brings food to the table of the just and the unjust. It all comes from Him. You ever think of that? Everything. Everything comes from Him. Comes from the hand of our Almighty God. Wine is given to man, and oil and bread, and this again all comes from our great God's hands. Now think of this in the spiritual sense. Beloved, think of how these mercies are distinguishing mercies. Distinguishing mercies. The wine of the gospel. the oil of grace and the light of God's countenance shining upon the soul, and Jesus, who is the bread of life, that His people might indeed be strengthened and live forever. We feast upon Him through His Word, don't we? And we're strengthened. We're strengthened. It gives the heart of the believer, the heart and soul of the believer, great strength when we hear of the greatness of our God. Because we know it's He who sustains us. We know it's He who takes care of us. He who watches over us. He who provides for us. It all comes from His hand, beloved. According to His will and purpose. Are not these things glorious when we consider the gospel and how it is provided for us by the almighty hand of God? It's provided for us by the hand of God Almighty, and it comes to us by His power, in power, for we who believe. We don't just hear with these ears. We don't just see with these eyes. No, we're given hearing ears to hear the shepherd's voice and seeing eyes to look upon Christ. And that all comes from the hand of God, beloved. And it's marvelous in our sight. Marvelous in our sight. So we see there the providence of God in providing for His creation. Now let's read verses 16 to 19. Look at this. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which He hath planted. Where the birds make their nest, as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed moon for seasons, and the sun knoweth his going down. Again, here in these verses, the psalmist brings forth the providence and sovereignty of our great God. Of our great God. Let's consider verse 16 here. It says, the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which He hath planted. Now, the cedar tree is among one of the most beautiful of trees. They can be quite majestic. They can be quite majestic in appearance. They can tower in structure, and they can have an enormous girth if left to grow. And they're native in Palestine. They're native in Palestine. And we see here in the scripture that they are fitly called the trees of the Lord's planting, for no human hand is fixed upon them. And at the time when the psalmist is penning this, they were trees planted by the Lord. Man didn't plant them. They were growing in the mountains. And therefore, it must be God who waters them. And despite their exposed position, they are ever green and always fragrant. And they never shed their leaves. And from every branch in spine, a sweet aroma comes out to these cedars of Lebanon. And it says here in the scriptures that the trees of the Lord are full of sap. And sap is sweetly scented. The smell of Lebanon is most delightful, they say. The smell of the cedars of Lebanon is most delightful. And they are one of the noblest trees there, amongst the trees of the forest during the writing of this psalm. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 92. Just a few psalms over. Psalm 92. Look at this. The Lord's people, it's brought forth here, they're like the cedars of Lebanon. Psalm 92, look at verses. Psalm 92, verses 12 and 13. Look at this. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. What's a palm tree do? It goes straight up, right? Straight up. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The same ones that were spoken over there in Psalm 104. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now let's consider verse 16 in light of those two scriptures over there. Look at this. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. We see here the first, and what I'd like us to consider is how the Lord's people are like the cedars of Lebanon. We see that over there in Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And then again, our text, the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. The likeness between God's people and these trees is, one of them is ownership and possession. Ownership and possession. These cedars are called here the trees of the Lord in verse 16 of our text. The trees of the Lord. Now we know that our Lord owns everything visible and invisible. They're all his, but let us consider how the church of God is his peculiar property. A people of his choosing. Trees which are planted by him. Trees which are planted by him. And remember, our great Savior and Redeemer, he purchased us with his own precious blood, and we are by his creation, we're his, but we're also his by choice and by purchase, beloved. We're not just his by creation. We're his by purchase and by choice. Choice first and then purchase. Yes. And we're the planting of the Lord, beloved. And do you know we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God? God's people are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of promise. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. And this seal that's mentioned here in the book of Ephesians is in reference to when they used to send cargo in the ship. And they would put a mark on the cargo so that people would know which shipping boxes were theirs. So if Brother John, Brother Dan, Brother Chet, Brother Neil, if you all were putting products upon this ship, you would have your own seal that they were marked with. So that you'd know, because some of the containers will be the same. So you would have a seal put upon these to show that they were your property. They're your property. So when they unload the ship, they put all your stuff here, John. They put all Dan's stuff here. They put all Neil's stuff here and all Chet's stuff here. Because you all own them. And these boxes, again, were identified by a business mark. Therefore, identifying each of you as the rightful owners. This is the same way that sealed is used. Being sealed by the Holy Spirit is used in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses. We'll start in verse 3. We'll read to verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, this is the same God that we're reading of his greatness in the book of Psalms. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's a remarkable verse there. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Oh my. It gets even better though. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then Paul breaks out in exaltation to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He purposed all this in eternity. All in eternity. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, so we've obtained an inheritance in Christ, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the mark. My, oh my. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So God's people are the particular or peculiar property. We're the property of God. We're his. We're his. His mark, one commentator says, is on them. Is on them. And we're bought with a price, beloved. We're purchased. We're property that's been purchased. And how were we purchased? By the precious blood of Christ. By the precious blood of Christ. And we see in this text here too, we see here in this text in verse 16, we see that we're planted by him. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted. He planted them. He planted them. We're his workmanship, beloved. Created in Christ Jesus. The Lord's portion is his people. And the Lord has planted these cedars, trees of his planting. And we saw this morning, all by his almighty power. All by his almighty power. If there's any beauty in us, any blossom in us, any promise of fruit, any shadow or shelter for our fellows, it is the Lord's doing. It's all his doing. My. And it's marvelous in our eyes. If we are members of Christ's church through faith in him, it was his Spirit that planted us upon the hills of God. Let's go back again to Psalm 92 and just read that real quick. Look at this. And in these verses here in 12 and 13 are in contrast to the verses in 7 and 8. Actually, let's read verses 7 and 8 first. He talks about the wicked who spring up like grass, which all the workers of iniquity do and flourish, but they'll be destroyed forever. Look at Psalm 92, verses 7 and 8. When the wicked spring up as grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. And then look at verses 12 and 13 again. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that he planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, whose growth may not be so rapid, but whose endurance for centuries is in fine contrast with the grass, which is grown and mowed down. And when we see a palm tree standing in all its strength upward in one bold column and growing amid the dearth and drought of the desert, because remember, they would see palm trees in the desert at an oasis. Oh my, what a picture we have of God's people. And we aim only in glory and in the Lord, don't we? Only in glory and in the Lord. And independent of outward circumstances, by divine grace, we are made to live and thrive where we're planted. We are made to live and thrive where we're planted. Where other things may perish, we are made to live and thrive. And that text over there in Psalm 92 not only tells us what the righteous is, but what he shall be. The good man shall flourish, and flourish after the noblest manner. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Spurgeon brings forth about the cedars of Lebanon. There is another noble and long-lived tree, speaking of the cedars of Lebanon. As the days of a tree are the days of my people, saith the Lord. On the summit of the mountain, unsheltered from the blast, the cedar waves its mighty branches. But grass, which makes hay for oxen, is good enough for the emblem of the unregenerate. But cedars, which build the temple of the Lord, are none too excellent to set forth the heirs of heaven. So what a contrast the psalmist brings forth over there in Psalm 92. And let's look at verse 16 again. We can clearly see that we are the workmanship of the Lord. We're the workmanship of the Lord. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. He hath planted. We see here in the text that the trees are called the trees of the Lord. These are the ones that grew upon the mountains, unowned by man. They are trees of God's planting. And note it says here, they're full of sap. They're full of sap. Well supplied, richly watered by the hand of our great God. By the hand of our great God. And they become as the cedars, full of resin, flowing with life and green all the year round. In the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, they grow where no man ever planted them. For ages they were unobserved, untouched by man, and too gigantic for man to prune. What would the psalmist say of some of the trees in Yosemite? What would the psalmist say of the great redwoods in the redwood forest? Oh my, I've seen those trees. I've seen those trees. They will leave you in awe. I'll tell you a little funny story with that. Donnie Bell came and preached for us one time. Came and preached for us, and we took him up to what's called Crater Lake. It's a big old lake where the mountaintop blew off and went back down in the water. And here's Donnie Bell. He goes over to one of them big old cedar trees, and these cedars are huge. And he puts his arms around him, and he says, and he's only a quarter way around, he says, look, I'm a tree hugger. Oh my. That's Donnie for you, right? But what he was saying is that these trees are so massive. He goes, the people back home would not even believe these trees. Would not even believe how big these trees are. They're huge, beloved. And then when you go into the redwoods, there's trees that there's one they carved a hole in that a car can drive through. They're that massive, the girth of these trees. And they say they've been around since the flood. Well, we say that because they don't believe that. They say they're even older, but we know that they grew after the flood, beloved. And they are massive. And I remember when Vicki and I would go there and you look at these trees and you think, how great is our God? We don't even have to go out there. We can just go and look at our lakes here. There's nothing like that in the world. We go to Michigan and we look and we're just in awe. There's nothing like these lakes. They're like inland oceans, beloved. And we watch them freighters come through there, and next thing you know, they're further out, and they're just this little wee
blip on the water. And think of how great those lakes are. They're called the Great Lakes, right? They're called the Great Lakes for a reason. But think of how great our God is, who formed those and made those. Oh my. He's great, beloved. He is worthy to be praised. So what would the psalmist say if he saw some of these other trees in the world? Oh my. Think upon this. We see here in this psalm what we've looked at so far, the all-sufficient care of our great God. Of our great God. And we see it for His people in this verse because we're the planting of the Lord. And the only way we grow is in grace. By the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And oh my, rest assured that the people of God who live by faith upon the Lord alone shall be equally well sustained. He sustains His people, don't they? Doesn't He? He sustains His people. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He sustains they sustain the elect of God. Turn, if you would, to the scripture that Brother John read this morning in Philippians chapter 4. There's one verse I want us to look at there in closing. And we'll read that and I'll just say a few things on this verse. In light of the trees of the Lord are full of sap. Full of sap. Beloved, we are full of the joy of the Holy Spirit of God, aren't we? We might not always manifest it outwards, because when we're going through trials and tribulations, but oh, what joy we have, what peace we have. We who are God's people have the peace that passes all understanding, don't we? Keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Look at this scripture. Brother John read that portion this morning. But one of the verses in verse 19, we clearly see that our all-sufficient Savior supplies all. Look at verse 19. But my God, again, look what Paul calls our God. The same as the psalmist. My God. My God. He's my God. Is He yours? Oh, He's my God. By grace, He's my God. I pray it'll be so for you if you do not know Him. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Beloved of God, we who are the people of God, we know that we're planted by the grace of God. We're trees planted by the grace of God, and we owe all that we have to the Lord. All that we have to our Lord. And He who is our Heavenly Father cares for us and watches over us and sustains us in times of trouble, in times of trial, in times of tribulation, in times of sorrow, in times of joy, in times in the mountains, in times in the valley. He ever sustains us. We are sustained by our great God. Not only has He planted us, but He sustains us and causes us to grow, beloved. And He supplies all our needs. Note that verse. Let's read that verse again. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Note what it says there and what it doesn't say. It says here that God supplies all our needs. It doesn't say He supplies all our wants. Because we often ask amiss, beloved. This verse destroys health, wealth, prosperity gospel, the false gospel of health, wealth, prosperity, which says, just name it and claim it. No. No, God supplies all my need. Doesn't always give me what I want, because what I want isn't always good for me. But all praise His mighty name. He always gives us what we need. And Paul here brings forth very clearly, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, remember too, that God's promises are not as some man's promises. No, beloved of God,
All God's promises are yea and amen in Christ. Yea and amen in Christ. And we have pardon and grace, how? In and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Note what the verse says. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. We have pardon and grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace that covers all our sins by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have justifying righteousness before God in and through Christ alone. And it is God who supplies all our needs very clearly in this verse. If we're planted by the Lord, which we are, then all our growth and Him sustaining us is by Him, by His almighty hand. By His almighty hand. And it is God who supplies all our need according to His, look at this, according to His riches and glory. According to His greatness, beloved. According to His greatness. The riches of His grace. God is rich not only in the perfections of His nature, which are inconceivable and incommunicable. We can't conceive the greatness of our God, and we can't even communicate properly the greatness of our God. But we just tell what we know, don't we? We tell what we know. But He's rich also in the works of His hands, of creation and providence. We saw that tonight in the psalm. And this whole earth, beloved, is full of His riches. Full of His riches. Full of His glory. Manifests the glory of our great God. And according to these riches of His goodness, He supplies the wants of all His creatures, as we saw earlier in Psalm 104. But He's also rich in grace and mercy, which we see here in Philippians chapter 4. And it is all according to the riches of His grace. He supplies the spiritual wants of His people. He supplies the spiritual wants of His people. And He does it according to the riches of His grace. The riches that He has. And He gives them to us abundantly in and through Christ Jesus alone. Our great God does this for us. And take note in Philippians chapter 4, 19, He does this by Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus, through Him. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Has He not supplied all our spiritual needs? He has in Christ, hasn't He? My. Because He's the one mediator between God and man. So truly, the people of God are trees of righteousness, planted, sustained, and supplied by our great God. Praise His mighty name.